Today's Bible reading is John 1, 29 to 42, the Lamb of God. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from the heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "Who are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and one of the two men heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah, which means anointed." He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which means Peter. The word of God.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. In this season of Epiphany, we are always reminded by the scriptures, the texts throughout this season, that God wants Jesus to be revealed. God doesn't want Jesus to be a secret. God wants people to know God is in their midst, in Jesus the Christ. And so we who are listening in on these scriptures are invited to be those that God desires eyes to be opened, to say, "Ah, he really is the one we've been waiting for. He really is the one who will bring us contentment, peace, a vision for the future." So John the Baptist is, in this particular scripture, seeing Jesus come toward him. It's a wonderful image. Jesus is coming toward him. And he says to his disciples, John the Baptist had his own disciples who were following John, sensing that this was a holy activity. Although John said, "I'm not the one. There is one coming after me who is the one you are to follow." John says to his disciples, looking at Jesus, coming toward them, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He's the one that we're waiting for. Follow him. He is the Messiah. John is a great model for us. In another section, he says, "I shall decrease, he shall increase." And in some ways, that's the model for all of us. Huh? We shall decrease. Our job is to point to the Christ and say, "He shall increase." It's not about us, it's about Christ. It's about what God wants to do in this world. In verse 31, John says, "Everything I've been doing has been to help reveal Jesus." When people come to the river and acknowledge their sinfulness and say, "I need a second chance. I seek God's redemption. I seek God's help." It is there that the Christ's work can come to fruition. One of the disciples who was with John follows Jesus, and Jesus notices that there are a few more people following him. He turns around and says, "What are you looking for?" It's a great question. If Jesus were here today, maybe he would say, "What are you looking for? Why have you come to church this morning? What are you looking for?" And then maybe he'd ask us again, "No, what are you really looking for?" The disciples answer his question with another question. They say to Jesus, "Where are you staying?" Do you hear their longing? Do you hear their holy curiosity to want to know where the Messiah is staying so that they can be with him, so that they can walk with him, so that they know where to find him? Do we not in some ways ask those same questions? "God, where are you staying? Because I want to be with you. Where are you, God? Because I don't know where you are." They say to Jesus, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus, he doesn't give them an answer. He doesn't give them an address where he could be located. He says, "Come. Come and see. Come and see for yourselves. Don't take my word for it. Come and walk with me, and you'll find out where I'm staying. And then maybe your eyes will be opened." Do you see the invitation Jesus gives to the disciples and to us? It's not information, it's participation. It's saying, "I want you to participate in what I'm doing. Come and see for yourselves." Andrew hears that invitation, spends the day with Jesus. His eyes are opened to the fact that this Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the long-awaited one of God. And he goes to tell his brother, Simon. And he says to Simon, "We've found the Messiah. You've got to come." What a great model for us. If we find anything meaningful in our faith lives, anything meaningful in our prayer lives, anything meaningful that we have experienced in the Christian community, we're invited to tell others and say, "We have found something and we want to share that with you." How often do we tell someone about a good restaurant we've discovered? Contrast that with how often do we tell somebody about a church we've discovered? Or a meaningful way of prayer that we've discovered. Andrew tells his brother, "We found the Messiah." The brother, Simon, comes with him, comes to Jesus. And before Jesus even meets him, he says, "Ah, you're Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is Aramaic for rock. In Greek, Petros. "You have a new name now, Simon, and it is Peter." If John is our model of pointing to Christ, and Andrew is our model of inviting someone to Christ, both of them are recognizing that their role is really for someone else. This is countercultural, friends. This may not fly in this culture. I don't know. Our lives, our purpose is not for ourselves. It's for someone else. Maybe you came to church today thinking you wanted to get something for your spiritual life. And here I'm saying, it's not for you. Chances are good it's for someone else. Chances are that God has blessed us not for our own good, not for our own purpose, but for someone else's purpose, for someone else's benefit. It's not about us. Our task in this life is to pay attention to the holy longing that we have, the holy hunger, the holy curiosity that God has placed in us, and then to take note of people in our world, people in our lives, who in their own way say, come and see the truths about God. Dr. King was one of those people who said, come and see what the beloved community looks like. Come and see what it looks like when people of different races get together and discover their humanity. Discover the fact that they've all been created. We've all been created in God's image. Come and see. And then our job in whatever time we have left on this earthly pilgrimage is to point to God. Wherever we are in the journey, to point to God and say, it's really not about us, it's about God. God has great hopes for us. God has great love for us and for all people and for all of creation. We're only a bridge for God. We're only a stepping stone for God. We're only someone who can connect God to someone else, maybe the next generation. You know that Christianity is always a generation away from extinction. It always has been. And thank God there's been a generation that has passed on the Christian faith to us. And we are charged to pass it on to the next generation and to do it with joy so that they'll see something in us and say, I want to be a part of that, that movement of Christians. I want to be a part of that group of people that has learned to forgive each other. I want to be a part of that group of people that goes out on Martin Luther King Day and does service for those who are in need. I want to be a part of that. Len Sweet is a professor at Drew. He's a United Methodist pastor. He was speaking at annual conference in New Jersey. I think it was the Northern New Jersey Conference at the time, about 20 years ago. And he said to the folks at annual conference, whose average age is probably in the early 60s at the time, maybe now it's in the high 50s, he said, how many of you would like to see your children in church, but they're not in church? About half of the conference raised their hand. And then he said, how many of you have grandchildren and they're not going to church, but you would like to see them come to church? The other half of the annual conference, this was about 1,000 people, raised their hands. So the whole annual conference had their hands. He said, keep them up. He said, now my third question is this. How many of you would be willing to give up your favorite hymns to get them to come back to church? That would include In the Garden, The Old Rugged Cross. You'd have to give those up in order to get your kids and grandkids to come back to church. Almost every hand went down. It was one of those moments where we realized, oh, we may have to give something precious up if we're going to get the next generation to come to church. How can we take the message of In the Garden and The Old Rugged Cross and all of those favorite hymns of ours, how can we take that message but put it in a language and a musical style that will make sense to the next generation? Because as it is now, those tunes alone, they don't make sense to the next generation of people who are seeking God, who are spiritual but not religious. In the next few weeks, I'm going to be spending a good bit of my time reading the paperwork of folks who are seeking ordination in the United Methodist Church. Bishop Devidar years ago asked me to serve on the Board of Ministry Bishop Scholl has asked me to serve on the Board of Ministry, and I am pleased to do that. And it is really the task of about 40 of us, clergy and lay, to evaluate and discern whether God's calling a certain group of people to be ordained as pastors. And there's, 15 people coming to be commissioned and another 15 or so seeking full ordination. And we have to discern whether these folks have the gifts for ministry. Volumes of paperwork. We have three-day retreats with them, 3 days of interviews with them. It's exhausting for them. It's exhausting for us. But it's important work. I'm now hearing these scriptures in a new way, seeing John the Baptist and Andrew model for us. It's not about them. They're pointing to someone else who will benefit. Maybe we need to be thinking of our place as the Church of Jesus Christ in this time, in this place, as a bridge to the next generation. Maybe we are the stepping stones. I pray genuinely from my heart that the next generation of Christians and the next generation of pastors will be more faithful than my generation. I genuinely hope they will be more faithful, more inclusive, more justice-seeking, more compassionate, more engaged with the living God than my generation and the generation that went before me. I invite you to pray for that. We need the next generation to be more faithful than we are. We need to entrust what has been good and meaningful in our faith lives to them, but then we need to trust that God's going to inform them in a different way and speak to them in a different way and have them discover a way of being church that is different than what we're used to. I pray that they will be more faithful and brave followers of Jesus than my generation has been. I have a profound sense that maybe the glory days are not behind us, but that the glory days are ahead of us when the next generation discovers the power and joy of following Jesus. Not only are we not necessarily the ones to receive all this, but we're here to pass it on and we're here to point to God. I am reminded every once in a while that what I think my daily agenda is not my daily agenda. Because God sends someone or something that I have not planned on, but that's where I need to be. Has that ever happened to some of you? You set out thinking, I know what I'm supposed to do today, and then God gives us someone or something else, and we realize, oh, I needed to be there for them. So a while back, I was making a hospital visit. I visited the parishioner, sat with the parishioner. There were a few people in the room with a brother in Christ who was hospitalized at that time. And I was sitting with that group of people, and we were talking. The person who is the patient in the next bed, who I did not know, in a lull in the conversation where I am, he says, "Hey, are you a pastor?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Can I ask you something?" So I stood up and I went and just stood by his bed, and he said, "I've done so many things that I need forgiveness for." He said, I served a tour of duty in Afghanistan. I served a tour of duty in Iraq. I did some terrible things. And I don't know if God will forgive me for what I've done." I said, "Well, I'm with you because I'm complicit in all wars too. I didn't go and serve, but I paid for them. We all did." I said, "I'm sorry we put you in a position where you had to do things that were unspeakable, and I hear your pain in wrestling with that." He said, "Will God ever forgive me for this stuff?" I said, "If we believe in Jesus, Jesus told us God is a forgiving God. And the story that is paramount to Jesus' God image is the story of Luke 15, the prodigal son and the forgiving father. I said, that son, that younger son, did terrible things. He came back and wanted to seek forgiveness, and the image of God was the father running toward the son to embrace him and forgive him. We began this passage with John seeing Jesus coming toward him. One of the great stories of Jesus is the Father, forgiving Father, coming toward the one who had done terrible things. I said to my new friend, this is the God who we worship. This is the God of Jesus. And we prayed together. And I still pray for him. I don't know where he is, but God does. Friends, as Christians, as a church, maybe that's our role, is to go where the Spirit leads us and to be the ones that point to Jesus, who says, come and see. Come and see for yourselves. There's a skeptical population out there who are skeptical of the church. Maybe we need to say, yes, the church has failed, but we need to point to Jesus, who has not failed. We need to point to Jesus, whose name has not been sullied, and say, he says, come and see. Come and see for yourselves. Folks who say, oh, I'm spiritual but not religious, church, we need to say, Jesus bids you come and see where Jesus is staying. My friend in the hospital was saying, where is God? I used to worship, but I can't because I've sinned so terribly and I don't feel God is anywhere nearby. He's saying the same thing that the disciples were saying. Jesus, where are you staying? Do you know how many people in our world are asking that question? God, where are you? Where are you? And we're all that Jesus has right now to say to the people asking that question, come and see. Come and see that God really does love you and all people. Come and see that God really does forgive you and all people. Come and see that God wants to be in relationship with you and with me and with all people. The prayer that we sing during this Epiphany season as we enter into a time of prayer is, open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, and say that we love him.